Attention to the first chapter of the book of Job. We have three texts this morning. The first is from Job chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Now to the book of James, chapter 1, reading verses 2 through 4. James challenges us as believers. "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." Literally, "carefully weigh it out as though it were precious, with unmixed joy when you fall into manifold testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience or endurance. But let patience have her perfect work. Let it become complete, that ye may be complete or perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing." James then takes up in the final chapter of his epistle the same subject. In verse 11 of chapter 5, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Our series of studies in the book of Job, we trust we have been led by the Spirit of God to deal with many things that are not usually considered in such a study. I review in sentence fashion the considerations we have given thus far. Our first consideration, the one great advantage we have over Job. We have the inscripturated Word of God with its promises to sustain us. Job had not. Our second consideration, all safety and prosperity derive from God's care. Our third consideration, whatever occurs in our world of sense and experience has its origin in the spirit world. Our fourth consideration, Job's religion, his relationship to God, became the source of his suffering and trial. Fifth, in this life and in our spiritual pilgrimage, we are left to live by faith alone. Sixth, are our godliness and our walk consistent? Do we possess a practical Christianity? Seventh, what is our reaction to trials? Eighth, do we have a balanced and practical belief in the sovereignty of God? Ninth, do we seek to show compassion and understanding to those who suffer? Tenth, do we take the office of intercessor and the ministry of intercession seriously? Do we pray for others? Do we have compassion upon others? And do we intercede for them daily before God? 11th, do we experience the sustaining and enabling grace of God? 12th, have we come to terms with the most basic issue between God and man? To use the words of Job, how should a man be just with God? Our 13th consideration, reading the book of nature, the significance of natural revelation. And now this morning, our 14th consideration, some necessary observations on the trials and suffering of Job as they may apply to us. There are some observations on the trials and the suffering of Job which are necessary to consider. Though at times they are troubling, because many of these can be applied to us, to our consistency, to our faith, and to our trust in God. Our first observation, every human being, whether a believer or an unbeliever, has his or her secret fears, and these are not unknown to God. Listen to Job cry out, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come unto me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came." Even the greatest believer has his fears. Even the greatest Christian has times, perhaps of misgiving, but has his fears. Some fears are legitimate, other fears are not legitimate. When the Apostle Paul, and who can fault him as to his zeal and to the fullness of the Spirit in his life, when the Apostle Paul came to Corinth in that hotbed of wickedness and ungodliness, he had immediate opposition, religious and culturally, and the Lord appeared to him in a vision and said, "Mephabu, Paulos, stop being afraid." Mephabu, fear not, stop being afraid, Paul. And then he said, "Don't even begin to be afraid to open your mouth and preach." Both of the great negatives in our original language occur there. Stop being afraid, and don't even begin to be afraid to open your mouth and declare the truth of God. Even the great Apostle Paul, wholly given up to God and His will, had times of fear, and so do we. We fear for our families. We fear for the unsaved members of our families. We look to our church and we fear that our church will be ravaged through scandal and immorality. We fear for the trials that may come upon us. We cry out to God and we take comfort in this. God knows, God cares, God loves, God gives grace, and He has promised that He will not try us above and beyond our ability in the grace of God. God knows our fears. Those things that haunt you may even weaken your prayers, that cause you distress. God knows. God considers, and God answers prayer. In the second place, there is not a believer of worth or of prominence whom Satan does not carefully consider. Twice God challenged Satan with these words, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And the answer was, "Yes, I've evaluated him. I've considered him. I've studied him thoroughly. And if you let me have him, he'll curse you to your face. If you let me have him, I will destroy him." And Satan was wrong in both instances, because Job was sustained by the mysterious inward working of God's sustaining grace. Grace enables, grace sustains, and God's grace is sufficient for our greatest of needs. Consider yourself as a believer. Has Satan considered you? Has he put trials in your path? Doubts in your mind and heart? God knows it all. Grace sustains you. Satan has never been able to plummet the depths of divine grace. He lost with Job. Job had victory at the last because God's grace sustained him. What person in the congregation does Satan concentrate his attack? Upon the man in the pulpit. If he can win the day in the pulpit, if he can break the preacher, seduce the preacher, discourage the preacher, then the entire congregation is affected. Pray not only for the weak, pray not only for those who are chronically ill, but in your prayer, remember the pastor. Satan has considered him. Satan sees his weakness. If he can be brought to tremble and to break in his public ministry, in his private counseling, he's won the day. How many preachers stand in the pulpit and say, "Brethren, pray for me. Pray for Pastor Paul. Pray for us. We are the focus of his attack in this assembly." Those who teach, the heads of families, those who serve as officers in the church. Pray for these. Our third observation, a man's religion may become the greatest source of his discomfort and trial. Had Job been an unbeliever, he would have never experienced the great trials and sufferings that he did. Had he been an agnostic or an atheist or a believer in chance or fate, he would have not had the great turmoil that could only come to one who believes in a sovereign yet a loving God. Is there another man like Job? In principle, yes. The prophet Daniel. The prophet Daniel was elevated to the third in the kingdom. The president over all of these satraps, or 120 rulers in the kingdom, they sought to take him down. This man, Daniel. Daniel was a eunuch. He never married. He had been castrated as a teenager, brought as a Jewish slave to Babylon. He was there. And as the monarchy changed, Daniel was elevated, and they said to one another, to take him down, we can only find a fault with him if we find it between him and his God. They went to the king, "O king, live forever. O king, let it be, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians that cannot be altered, that if any man seeks any petition for the next 30 days from man or God other than you, O king, let him be thrown into the den of lions." Daniel heard that, went back to his private chamber, opened his windows toward Jerusalem, and prayed three times a day as he had done before, and they had him. They had him. Had Daniel been anyone else, he would have not been the focus of their hatred, jealousy, and animosity. What did the king of Syria say when he went against Ahab, king of Israel? What did he tell his men? "Fight neither with small or great, but only with the king of Israel." Those placed, we trust, biblically, spiritually, in places of spiritual leadership are preeminently the targets of the devil. Win the day there, and you've taken the church. Pray for us. Pray for us. Our fourth observation, we do not know the secret will of God. We do not know the particulars of His eternal purpose or the trials that He has ordained for us. What if God sent an angel to speak to you in the middle of the night? Of course, this will not happen. But I want you to think about this. God has sent me to you. I want you to choose the trial I'm going to put you through. Lord, let's see how I can do with $10 million. That would be a trial, wouldn't it? We do not choose our trials. We would never endure the trials that God has chosen for us. Lord, if I could just see some light at the end of the tunnel. Well, my son, then you would be walking by sight and not by faith. Have you had that conversation with God? I have. Lord, there's no way out. I can't face what I believe is coming. Lord, show me some light at the end of the tunnel. And the Lord seemed to say to me in prayer, then you'll walk by sight and not by faith, and that's not what I want to hear. Job never knew. Job was wholly and totally unprepared, and oftentimes we are too. If there's an argument, to be instant in prayer, to have a prayer life, to meet with God through His Word daily and oftentimes a day in prayer, it's this one thing. We know that heaven is a certainty to God's people. We know that we will live in the new heavens and the new earth, but between here and there, we have no idea what God may put us through to glorify Himself. What did Job cry out? Why? Why? No, that's not in the English Bible. It's not in the Hebrew either. But we say the same thing, don't we? Have you ever done that? Gone and closed the door behind you and got where no one else can hear you but God and say, why? Why? Why me? Why now? Why this? That was Job. And sometimes that might be you and me. Why? Why? I have more than enough on my plate right now. This trial, that trial, this situation, that situation. I have people trying to put me out of the ministry. I have people that lie about me. Why this? Why now? We don't know. As Job was, we are left to live by faith. Lord, You've ordained it. Enable me to go through it. Enable me, Father, to go through this trial and to glorify You in it. When I was a student in Bible school, and yes, I did go to school years ago. When I was a student in Bible school, living on one meal a day, have these great big heavy-set preachers coming and speaking in chapel, brother, you young students don't know what it is to have trials and trust God. And I'm thinking, give me 1/4 of your lunch and I could get by today. They would talk like this, and I tell you, it's a great thing to live by faith. I don't think so. I think it's the hardest thing in the world to live by faith. But that's what God has called us to do. Here is Job. Elephantiasis and running leprosy, terminal diseases, he had no hope. He was totally unrecognizable even by his friends. His body all distorted and swollen up and grotesque. You go to him and said, brother Job, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Brother, isn't it great to live by faith? Let's go on. Our fifth observation, others may misunderstand our suffering and judge us harshly. You would think that our families would love us. Our families would have compassion. They would hold us up. They would love us. Families held together, especially if they're Christians. Job's wife turned on him. She said, "Do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die." Families can be so insensitive, so lacking in the ability to show compassion and love. And his friends, "Have pity upon me, my friends," said Job, "for the hand of God hath touched me." He couldn't rely on his friends. They said, "My, all these things have come upon you. There's sin in your life, brother. God is judging you." Have you ever had one of the greatest trials of your life and a fellow believer or professing believer comes to you and said, "Brother, God's chastening you"? And you say, "Well, at least pray for me. At least pray for me." They'll tell you that Jesus loves everybody except when it comes to you. How we fail. Job had not one friend that he could go to who would give him comfort in his trial. And sometimes church folks are the harshest critics. Let us not prejudge one another. Let us reach out in love, compassion, and understanding. Because, beloved, and this is just the bottom line, the sandal might be on the other foot next week, next month, or next year. And we will cry out, "Lord, where are my brothers and sisters in Christ? Oh, they're too busy. Too busy to pray. Too busy to show compassion. Too busy to manifest that Christ-like love that ought to bind us all together." That was Job's experience. None of his friends were idolaters. They all believed in the one true God. There's no idolatry in Job. They all speak of God in the singular, the one true God. You can say, in a sense, they were professed believers, but they all misconstrued the nature and character of God and did not understand that they were put into the place where they could have given him assistance, care, at least sympathy. And they all failed. Our sixth consideration, we may become so sick and depressed that we want to die. Job cries out, "Even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off." Job chapter 6 and verse 9. Job chapter 10 and verse 1. "My soul is weary of my life. I leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Kill me, God, and get it over with. There is rest in death. My suffering will be over." The great diseases that we believe from the study of Job was elephantiasis. The distortion and swelling of his limbs. He was unrecognizable to his family and friends. And those sicknesses were terminal. There was no cure. Great suffering may mean extreme language and feelings. And for a time, Job lost all sense of God's love and kindness. I'm going to speak about something for a few moments that very close to my heart. One of my best friends, one of the greatest preachers I ever knew, committed suicide. I preached his funeral. I was called to preach his funeral and later to take his church. Some of the people who attended said some very terrible things about this man. I was given his diary before I preached the funeral. One of his entrants was, he had beautiful handwriting, articulate. He said, "Bill called today. B-I-L. I looked through the final weeks of his diary and I saw his entire personality disintegrate. I had called him a few days before. He sounded resting. Medically induced depression can kill the best of Christians. You're not in your right mind. You're not in control." I read his diary. Oh, you say, and we harshly judge. Supposing you're medically depressed because of necessary medication, let us suppose you're not in your right mind, and then the people put great pressure upon you. It is possible, even for a believer, to come to the point of death looking better than life. And if we live long enough, we will suffer dementia, or we may have some great injury, or perhaps a brain tumor, or some other things, until we would rather be dead than alive. We are so worn down by trial and by trauma and medicated so we can't think properly. And do you think anybody really cares? God does. You think about that. I've been there. God does. This was Job. We have much to learn in the book of Job we really do not want to consider. And now, in this life and in our present experience, our faith is not always constant. You know that as well as I do. We have our times of just unbelief overcoming us, and we cry out to God, "Lord, enable me to believe." God's word sits out there, black print on white paper, and we want to get hold of God's promises, and we can't. We're just dragged down by trial and suffering and circumstances. We're overwhelmed. At other times, we could walk on water. Praise the Lord. It's a joy to be a believer. I'm filled with thankfulness to God. Our faith is not constant. Listen to Job. "Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy?" Job is at his lowest. Then again, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." That's Job, depressed. Job facing, as he believes, certain death, with two agonizing, incurable diseases, forsaken by everyone. And then finally, when pressed to the utmost, listen to this. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Yes, Job experienced this. And if you've lived long as a Christian, you and I will experience the same. The low depths, overcome by unbelief, struggling to lay hold of God's promises. And at other times, just rejoicing in the Lord because of some blessing. No one's faith is constant. God is constant. The object of our faith is constant. But how we see the inability at times to grasp the promises of God's Word and appropriate them. Job teaches us a lesson here, does he not? And now again, the absolute sovereignty of God is a glorious truth, but we may be called upon to experience what the old divines call dark providences, because we do not know God's purpose, and we're called upon to live by faith under the most extreme circumstances. Let me read Job's declaration of faith. Everything had been taken from him. The Nabataeans made out three bands. They killed his servants with the sword. They took all the animals. Then the Chaldeans came and killed the rest, his servants, and took the rest of his livestock. Then fire out of God came down from heaven and burnt up the remaining property. And then a cyclone from the wilderness came and smote the house of his eldest son and killed all of his children. Then Job arose and rent his mantle. That is a great extreme sign of grief. And shaved his head, a sign of grief, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord, not the Nabataeans, not the fire from heaven, not the Chaldeans, not the great cyclone from the wilderness, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Our ultimate rest, our faith, and our confidence is not in what God seems to do, but in who and what He is. Not in what He seems to do. Oh, Romans 8:28. That is true. All things, let me quote it from the original, "and we perceive by faith that to the ones loving God, all things are constantly working together for good to those that are the called according to His purpose." But God's purpose is not complete yet. And we are still in the workings. We are still in the midst of trial and crisis and suffering. We are to trust God for who and what He is, not for what He seems to do or seems to allow, because His purpose is not complete. It wasn't with Job. Job lost everything. He has been tested more than any other man has been tested. And then we read at the end of the book of Job, "And God gave Job twice as much as he had before. Cured the incurable diseases, gave him twice as much as he had before." He interceded for his friends. He said, "Job's been faithful, you have not. Job's going to pray for you." God's purpose is not done. And in the midst of trials, you tell me how Romans 8:28 comforts you. When you are weeping and your heart is broken, you've lost a family member, the business has failed, you see no way out and everything is gone. You say, "But oh brother, Romans 8:28, praise God, I just know it's going to work together for good." No, you do not. You have to face the issues of your religion and your relationship to God, and you cry out, "Oh God, help me to believe. Help me to believe." Job was there. Now finally, seemingly hopeless trials and suffering may be suddenly reversed in the blessing of God. Job had no hope of gaining anything back. He didn't have a friend. Family and friends forsook him. No Bedouin king was going to come and restore all of his property. His children were dead. They would not return from the dead. Job had two terminal diseases, elephantiasis and running leprosy, and both were terminal. He had not one shred of hope that his situation would be reversed, and he wanted to die so he could be at rest. And God restored him completely. Sometimes in the midst of trials, God will bless us, restore our faith, and restore to us what was threatened. We have not seen the end of God's purpose in trials. And when we do, it may become our greatest blessing. And now a word to the unconverted. You've endured a long sermon this morning. I want you to consider what we've spoken about, the providence of God. You need a right relationship with Him. Unlike Job, you have no right relationship with Him. You cannot, by faith, look through the gloom and say, God will bring good from this. He will bring blessing from it. You cannot say that. You are looking ahead to death and after that divine judgment. You need a right relationship with God. You need the reality of His grace in your life. Who will stand beside you through the great trials of life? Who can you look to in faith and trust? Man will always fail you. Who's going to stand beside your dying bed? Who's going to receive you into glory? If you don't have God, you have nothing. You have no one. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him now as you are. Rest in Him by faith. May God give you the faith to believe. Saving faith lays hold of Jesus Christ at the point of that righteousness that He wrought out by His perfect life and sacrificial death. Be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin, turn from yourself, and turn to Him. Men speak great and swelling words when they're wealthy or in good health or they have power. But take these things away, and they grovel in fear of a yawning and certain destruction from the presence of the Lord. Do you see that in the book of Revelation? The mighty men of the earth, kings and captains, fled and said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and save us from the wrath of the little Lamb." The word Lamb there is Arnion, the little Lamb. Coming now, power and in judgment. What it is to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, to know the truth and the reality of salvation. Let us pray. O Lord God, glorify Yourself. We fear when we read the book of Job that we should ever be in his stead, in his place. We shun trials. We want the road to heaven to be paved and tree-lined. But we know it's a straight gate and a narrow way. It's uphill. It's over rocks and dangers and trials. And our faith is tried. And James tells us, rejoice and count it out with unmixed joy when you fall into manifold testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Lord, we don't want patience. We want deliverance. Oh, how unfit we are for Your kingdom. Lord, we pray, might we, by Your grace, be enabled to believe, to endure, to triumph in Jesus Christ. Bless, we pray, the words of this study. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.